The diagram is not the thing itself. The diagram is not the law. The diagram is not the reality of those who have blessedness and life in heaven. The diagram is not the gospel. The diagram is not justification. The diagram is not peace and blessedness. The diagram is simply an illustration of the relationship between these things. That is all it is. It's a tool. It's an assistance. It is to try to describe what is and give our minds an accessory by which to comprehend the relationships between these various things and the order of them. Our minds have to do that in some fashion. Our minds have to relate truths to each other and relate ourselves to them to take advantage of the truth. And so we have to find the various tools that will do that. I can talk about cause and effect, but when I hold up a spray bottle with something in it and demonstrate it, all of a sudden we don't need quite so many words to grasp the reality of the idea, because we've seen something visually that helps us more concretely than the abstract talking about cause and conditions. Same thing is true with this diagram. It is to assist us to look and perceive by visuals what our minds try to comprehend by abstract thinking and reasoning. And that's what it's for. Tell me, what is a promise? I was hoping there would be some children here tonight, because I am certain they could answer that question. And to show you how basic that question is, I was going to demonstrate it by having the children answer it. So, once again, the basic question is, what is a promise? Annette, did you have your hand up? Scratching your head, okay. What is a promise, Guy?
It's a statement by someone that has a condition attached to it
Danny? Okay, the promise is the statement that somebody will do something. The doing of it would be called what? The fulfillment of the promise. Okay? Two different sections to that. Anybody else have a definition of a promise? Pat?
Kind of the word of one to another.
The word of one to another. When somebody gives their word, or they say that they will do something. Bill?
Statement of willingness to provide something good or valuable based on conditions.
Statement of a person's willingness to do something based on conditions. Teresa?
I see it a little bit a stronger word. It's more like a pledge to do something. Not just a statement, but stronger.
Not just a statement or a willingness, but an actual pledge to do it. Stronger than just willingness to do it, but an actual pledge to do it. Okay? Seems stronger to my mind as well. A vow, an oath, a pledge to do something. Danny?
Does it have
to be good or valuable? Well, it doesn't have to be just that. Some people promise to do things that are evil and not so good. So, in that sense, people do promise things, but they're not necessarily good. Well, it's no. When it's something evil, it's called a threat. You're right. But it's a promise. It's of the same kind of thing as it's a promise in its kind. Okay. Pat?
A
It does not have to, but it's very rare that it does not. There can be unilateral promises that are not conditioned. That's extremely rare. God, can you think of an example of that, Bill? God promised to Noah that he would not flood the earth again, and the rainbow was the sign of that promise, and that was unconditional. It wasn't conditioned upon Noah, wasn't conditioned upon Noah's descendants, it wasn't conditioned upon anybody else's actions. It was just a unilateral promise, unconditional promise. But those are extremely rare. He didn't really promise anything to somebody. He promised that something would always be. But a promise to a person is generally conditioned upon the person believing it and receiving it in order for it to be fulfilled. Okay? That's a promise. How do we measure how trustworthy a promise is? How certain a promise is, how reliable a promise is. Ron? Okay, Ron says we measure the trustworthiness of a promise if somebody has the ability to carry it out. Is that true, false, or otherwise? Teresa?
I don't think so much the ability, but the character.
Does it depend upon the ability at all? Okay, so it would be a necessary thing to exist. The person would have to have the ability to fulfill that promise for it to be trustworthy. What else? For it to be a trustworthy, dependable promise. Wendy?
That person would have to be willing to fulfill it.
We presume that he's willing to because he's made the promise. So that seems to be self-evident that he's willing because he made the promise. But how do we know that it is a trustworthy promise, a reliable promise, that it will be done? Julie?
I thought I heard Tracy say this, but
you said that before I finished about the ability? Okay, I think you did. Okay, the character of the person makes it reliable and trustworthy. Guy?
Right. You said, like, if someone makes a promise, it implies willingness. I don't agree with that because a person can say anything he wants, but he doesn't have to be necessarily willing to fulfill what he promises. He may just be lying.
Well, he may be.
He promised that he would give Jesus certain things, and he didn't have the ability nor did he have the willingness.
Well, right, but a promise implies that there is a willingness. Obviously, a promiser can always be lying. So he doesn't have to say, I promise you that I'm willing to give you this. To promise that a person will give you something implies, on the face of it, that he is willing to do so. And the willingness is self-contained in a promise. Well, in the nature of promises, when somebody says they promise to do something, is implied by the very fact that he makes a promise that he's willing. Unless you're going to presume that everybody makes a promise might be just as unwilling as willing, that when anybody makes a promise, there should be the presumption that they are equally unwilling as willing. When somebody makes a promise, they are saying that they are willing to do this. Kim?
Maybe can I say something that might help us understand?
What is your understanding?
That willingness is like when you describe Satan, how he was, like, another way I guess to say that is that you trust the character. So it depends upon the character and
Well, see, pulling up Satan to try to demonstrate that promise doesn't contain willingness is to bring out a specific case, trying to make a general rule out of it. The general rule of promises is if somebody promises something, they're stating their willingness to do something. When you find out it's the devil, you realize that that's probably not the presumption should go against it. But if it's not the devil, there wouldn't be the presumption that this doesn't imply that the person is willing to give me just because they made a promise. Doesn't that seem self-contradictory to somebody promises you something and you're to presume that he's not willing, but you need to find out if he's willing? Seems to me when a person makes a promise, not pulling out that it's the devil, that he is in making a promise stating his willingness to do the thing. Michelle, what is your thought?
It just seems to me that growing up in this society that I've grown up in and the people that have been in my life, except for those that love God, they just throw things out and they say, okay, well, I'll meet you there tomorrow. And you know, or they're telling people, okay, well, if you'll just do this, then I'll give you this. And they're lying. And so I guess that's how I just, you know, I don't see that. I don't know, I guess I just see that somebody, like Guy was saying, people can say whatever they want. It's just, there's no real trust. I mean, I just know a lot of people that they just throw things out and they say things and I'm just sitting there thinking, I don't believe that they're
going to
do that.
Because they promised, or because you experienced that nobody keeping promises of being serious?
Because, I guess so, because from childhood.
Okay, so your childhood and on up experiences has loaded up your mind regarding promises to the point where when somebody promises something to you, it has no meaning, no real meaning.
Well, not everyone.
No, I didn't say everyone. But it's loaded up with the idea that when people generally promise you things, generally you're not really going to take them at their word because generally they've not intended to fulfill.
Well, yeah, and I'm almost surprised when somebody does do something and then when they don't do what they said they would do, I'm kind of like, okay, I don't, I didn't really, I guess it's kind of like the idea that if you think that everything it's going to go wrong, then when it does go wrong, then you're not disappointed.
Okay.
You know, you don't really believe that anyway.
Bill?
With respect to the promisor, the trustworthiness of the promise is determined by their character. With respect to the promisee, the trustworthiness of the promise is based on the revealed character, the demonstrated character, the understood character of the promisor.
Understood. And I'm just talking about promises. I'm not talking about the people that make them. I'm talking about promises. The very nature of a promise. What is the very nature of a promise? But what you're demonstrating is that your minds are so loaded up with ideas about them or the having to live with people who have not kept them, the disappointments of that, the unreliability of most people who make promises and don't carry through, the broken promises, all of those things has loaded up your mind to where the idea of a promise needs to be reconstructed of what a promise is. If you live in a world where people promise things and don't keep their promises, you're really redefining a promise to the point where that word has to be resurrected to what a promise really means. I mean, 50% of the people in our society break their most important vow and divorce and get remarried across the board. What does promise mean in our society when those kind of statistics just in that particular example exist? You see what I'm saying? The word promise itself begins to take on the meaning of the practice that people have done with promises rather than what is a promise itself. If we define promise by the practice in our society, and then you tell your children that when you get married, you're going to make a promise, and you define it by what people do with promises, you're not going to be raised up that idea to them very high. Do you follow me? Is that legitimate? Okay?
How did you word your statement again? I can't remember about will. Is it in your, I mean about promise?
I don't.
How it was worded to me, it's you know.
I think I said something to the effect that somebody said that part of a promise is the willingness, and she said it's more of a pledge, and I said something somewhere along the way that on the face of it, a promise contains, at least strongly implied, that the person that makes the promise is willing to do what he promises. That's built into the concept of promise. How can you guarantee that somebody promises something? How can you guarantee that they're willing so that you can take the promise? The idea of promise should have built into it, if a person makes a promise, they must be willing to do it. We have to have some content to definition. But it's interesting that when I ask about promise, you start pouring into it your experiences and disappointments and how things go, or specifically the devil. And I'm just talking about promise. It's a promise itself. Not who makes it and doesn't make it, but what is the idea of a promise? What should that word mean? Okay, go ahead.
I agree. I mean, if it's worded that way, then I would agree that it should be implied. Willingness should be implied.
Well, that's what I'm talking about.
But you mentioned that, the way you said it before, though, I couldn't agree with it. It has to be a willingness because it depends on the character of the person.
But I'm talking about the concept of the promise. The word promise itself has to have meaning and not condition it with who's making it. A promise should be binding upon a person who makes it. Should it not? I mean, we're defining promise. So if a person makes a promise, they are obligated to do it. No exception. Zero tolerance. So if you make it, what does it mean if you make a promise that you're not willing to do? It's fraud. If that's acceptable as one of the definitions of promise, that you don't have to be willing to make to do it, and it still can be called a promise, then we're dumbing down the word promise to the point where it doesn't mean anything. Yes? Something like that. How can we know the trustworthiness of a promise? I understand that, but when the discussion got on whether willingness had to be implied in a promise, we got off onto the subject of that, so we could define what promise. It's really important that we have the same idea and the right idea of promise before we start talking about what is promised and who is promising. Look, if you don't define it correctly, then faithfulness to a promise means nothing. If promise can imply that it's still a promise, but there's no willingness behind it, then God can make promises, but how do we know that there's no willingness behind it? If inherently in a promise, it doesn't require the willingness when made to be a promise. We might come to find out that promises where there's no willingness are false promises. Deceptive promises, lies. So that real promises, properly defined, include the willingness to do it and not promising anything that you don't have the ability to do and don't have the willingness to do. Otherwise, how do you measure the faithfulness of the person that promises? He must line up with what a real promise is to be a faithful promiser. You follow me? This is really important stuff. If we're real sloppy about defining a promise, the praiseworthiness of a promise keeping God becomes just real minor. If a promise requires absolute fidelity to what you say, if it requires complete faithfulness to what a promise really is, then it requires the utmost character and as a demonstration of the utmost character when a person keeps a promise. But if we define it down, then a person who makes a promise but doesn't keep it, well, he, you know, his character isn't so bad, because that's just the way people do with promises and stuff. And pretty soon, well, you know, if God doesn't keep this promise that he made to me and I meet the conditions, well, that's just the way people are with promises and stuff like that. No. Part of a great deal of the significance of this is in the definition of a promise. And I don't believe that all of you are up with me on that, but that's okay. Maybe it'll go. Julie?
So if somebody says something and they don't keep their word, do we say, you didn't keep your promise, or do we say, you lied? So is it kind of like, they made a non-trustworthy promise, or do we say,
Ron, what's one of the things that you discovered about gospel truth, or has come to be true about gospel truth? You're expected to keep your word, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Huh? And there. Pardon me.
At the beginning, I had several reminders to people to do so.
Yes, because we came in sloppily, as people do when they come in, mostly sloppily, thinking that. They're like, you know, it's like in the world, and you say, oh yeah, I'll be there, you know, and then you don't show, and then they give you this justification and this excuse, and just handle it the way they're used to handling it. And it is our responsibility in various relationships to let people know that you don't vow and then not keep your vows. You don't pledge and not keep your pledge. It's better to not vow than to vow and not keep your vow. As small as things may be, it's better on a small level, just say, I'm not sure I can do that, rather than say, oh yes, you know, I can do this extremely small thing and not do it. It doesn't matter how big it is. It's something entirely different than that, Ron?
I will say that after understanding that, it is one of the most beautiful things on earth to see someone say, I'll be there and be there.
And be there.
The opposite of the world is so soft.
Oh, the world's just the opposite of that. So I don't know what you say to people. But how to look at it is that unless they don't really grasp the significance of pledging and not doing, then that these are people who are not keeping their word.
Yeah, my question isn't so much what you say to people, but that would only.
I know.
I don't. I was trying to figure out if you were trying to say that that if. A person that doesn't keep their word, that's really not even considered a promise. You know how we say, you didn't keep your promise to me?
Mm-hmm.
Well, did they really promise if they didn't keep their word? Is it really a promise? Or are all promises trustworthy? Or do you say, that's not a promise? You never really promise.
Well, you can't measure if it's a promise after they fail. If they say they're going to do something, then don't do it. You can't, in retrospect, retroactively go, oh, that wasn't a promise because they didn't do it.
So they're all promises, and some are trustworthy and some are not. Right?
All statements that a person is going to do something and giving the word that they will do something is a promise. If they don't do what they promised to do, except for inability arising through some, where they become unable, then they've broken their word. The same as breaking a vow. And they're dishonest and not trustworthy. They're just not following through. And people need to be communicated to that this is one of the hard things to do, is to tell a person that when they say they're going to do something and don't do it, it is broken promise. And either tell them, please don't tell me you're going to do something and not do it. I'd rather you never promise me anything than not do it. And I need to know that if you tell me you're going to do something, that I need to know that you will do it. And this is part of establishing relationships with people. Is this very basic type of establishment, what you're going to have with another person, whether or not they're going to keep their word and you're going to keep their word, and if you're going to have a level in which people keep their word, or if it's just going to be a matter of convenience. And those things are talked about and established and or not established or whatever. But you can't evaluate a promise by seeing if they keep it or not. Promise has its own nature, its own content, or it is what it is, whether people follow through on it or not. So it is a promise, but the person has broken it. Robin?
Are you saying that you're defining promise as anything the person says they will do?
Mm-hmm.
So whenever they don't do it, they said they'll leave their message because those needs beyond their control, so they can be
promised. Mm-hmm.
I was thinking of saying, like, you know, when they're thinking, say, I promise, or I can't say I promise, or you make a vow to be a person in this sense, but you're not this sense.
Doesn't have to be formal. Doesn't have to be on paper. Doesn't have to be before witnesses. It doesn't have to be of a certain level of importance. But anytime you promise or state, I'm going to do this, and you don't do it, it is breaking your word. It is other things. And, you know, I think parents oftentimes don't realize it when they tell their children, if you do that, then I'm going to do this. And then the child does that and you don't do that. That's a broken promise. And you're teaching them that your promises are not real promises. They're something else. Or that a promise can be broken. And yes?
Is there an assumption that there is a time and duration involved when one speaks of a promise or something they will do? And when you speak of a promise? I mean, I'm thinking of God's promise because they're the last one. I mean, first he says,
good question. If there's not a time element involved in a promise, is it a real promise? If there's not a time element involved, if there's no suggested implied time for the fulfillment of the promise, is it a real promise? When your dad gets home, I'm going to tell him. Does that have a time frame involved? Whenever he gets home. Right? Okay. Is it a real promise if there's no time element designated for his fulfillment? How many say yes? It is a real promise. How many say no? Well, this is interesting. Good question, Annette. Good question. And obviously it's so good because people are not settled on it. What do you think?
I don't believe so.
Don't believe so. Okay. Who said that they didn't believe it was a real promise? Who said, who voted that they did not believe it was a real promise if there's no time stated for its fulfillment? Okay. And the rest of you all believe it is a real promise, or some of you not settled? Everybody, the rest of you believe it is a real promise. Okay. Now let's see. How do we approach this? Is a promise a real promise if it can never be fulfilled? Okay. Okay. Is a promise a real promise if there's not a certainty that it will be fulfilled?
I thought a promise is just staying in the
sense. Yeah.
Not asking for it to be or not, then
is a promise a real promise if the person who's promised, who has been promised something, there's no certainty that it will be fulfilled? If I promise you something, but if it's not certain that it will be fulfilled, is it a true promise? You think so? I see. Well, we're we have another element to a promise then that we're discussing here. Hmm. Is a promise a real promise? If there is a factor that lets the promiser off the hook from having to fulfill the promise. If somebody makes you a promise and you go to that person to have the promise fulfilled to you, but there's one element to that promise that has sort of like a loophole, I'll use that word, to where if that person can get out of it, then what's good is the promise to you? What good is the promise if when you go to redeem the promise, there was a loophole made that you didn't realize at the moment whereby the person can get out of fulfilling the promise? Okay?
That's after the fact. He said that a promise, you can't look at it, but that's the fact. Someone said.
Well, we're looking at another factor of a promise now. Question of time element, whether it is required to be a valid promise. Is this a factor that now we are discussing that helps define what a real promise is? See that context like that? Okay. Is a promise if when you go to redeem it there's a loophole that is there that the person who promised doesn't have to fulfill it. Something whereby when you go to him and say, here, I fulfill the conditions, here, fulfill the promise, and all of a sudden you discover, oh, he says to you something, he points out something in the promise that says, oh, he doesn't have to fulfill it right now. Well, that's what we're asking. Then tell me when you know for sure you can believe it will be fulfilled. Really?
Okay, we're talking about the definition of promise, or are we talking about whether or not I can make myself?
Well, I'm discussing the, I'm using that and constructing that question to address the matter of time. If there's no designated time when the promise will be fulfilled, then as far as we know, the promise is still in effect, even if it never gets fulfilled. So what value is a promise like that? What good is a promise like that?
But they still said they were going to do something, so it's still a promise, right?
What good is a promise like that? My question. What good is a promise like that?
A promise is valid and good if there's no time frame versus are there promises?
Answer my question. What good is a promise whereby when you go to get it fulfilled, the person says it's not time yet? What good is a promise that? What good is it to you that you can't insist that now is the time? Michelle?
Wait, I just see so many ideas in the way of life, but I don't, or something I need to understand, like saying, okay, clean up your room and I'll play a game with you later. But then later on keeps getting, I mean, those of you who have children, you know, later keeps going later and later. And I guess just thinking, I guess it's just confusion on promises. And so if you say stuff like that, then we're obligated, we should be obligated, we need to put a time on.
You're obligated to do it later, but they can never prove it's later. They can never come up to you and say, it's later, Mom. You can always say, no, later is a little bit later. This is not late enough. Later is later than now. If you don't designate a time, you can always say, no, it's later than now, if you're using the word later. So the promise is an empty promise. It's not a promise that you can go to and meet the conditions with the certainty that it will be fulfilled. If there's not a time frame. Because you don't know when to go to redeem the promise. Do you understand that? Bill.
If it's a promise of conditions, typically your assumption is that once the conditions are met, then the promise will be fulfilled. If it's a promise with no conditions, then the promise is fulfilled when you receive it. Or in both cases, it's received. If the promise is fulfilled when you receive it, but when there are conditions, the assumption is when the conditions are met, then the promise is fulfilled.
Okay. So by that statement, the time element in a promise is the very condition itself. If you do your homework, I will play with you. The time is stated as soon as the homework is done, the time has arrived for you to play with them. Conditions expressed like that do stipulate the time when the person who made the promise is obligated to fulfill it. Do you see that? Okay? So the conditions stipulate or designate the time in which that person is obligated to fulfill the promise. See that? So those do designate time frames.
You can't make a condition without a time.
Guy?
What comes to my mind is, you know, God promises, like, Jesus will come, but no one knows the day or the hour. And do we say that God's promise, I don't believe your promise, and it's not a promise at all because we don't know the day or the hour?
Not a promise that we can meet the conditions and have him fulfill it. It's not that kind of promise. That would
call it not a promise, though.
Well, it's a promise, but that would be more like a unilateral or a non-conditional promise. He promised to return, not on condition anything that we would do. Well, we stipulated that earlier, that there aren't unconditional promises.
But I mean, in your statement, then, you would stipulate that unilateral promises don't have to have unilateral promises don't have to have a time frame given that. Because if we don't know the day or the hour, there's no time frame given by God.
That's an unconditional promise. No, there are no conditions that we can meet that he is obligated to fulfill it.
I didn't say condition, but I just said no time frame.
Right, and that is one of the conditions, the time frame. So that is an unconditional promise that does not apply to us to meet conditions so that he can fulfill that. Okay? Not the kind of promise, not in the category of promises made to us that have conditions so that God's obligated to bring Christ back when we meet those conditions. It's not that in that category of promises. Okay? So some promises are in that category, and that's one of those promises in that category. But promises regarding salvation are in another category, and they're conditional. Okay? Make that distinction. We'll put some promises that we think about in that category. Promises regarding salvation in the category where there are conditions. Or every promise we hear about that does not have conditions, we put in the unconditional category. When we find promises that have conditions, we'll put them in the conditional category. Yes?
But if someone else, besides who God makes a promise, that doesn't have any conditions, and yet does not fulfill that promise, are we to say it's not a promise?
No, we say he didn't keep his promise.
He didn't keep his promise. Mm-hmm.
You say you're going to be home at 6 o'clock, that's a promise. It's not conditional. You don't get home at 6 o'clock, you've broken your promise. But it's an unconditional promise. You didn't say, if you're there, I'll come at 6 o'clock. You just said, I'll be home at 6 o'clock. As an example. Okay? That's an unconditional promise. If you don't show up, you didn't keep your promise.
So I thought you had said earlier that if the time frame isn't given, it can't be called promise.
Unconditional promises. You stated you're going to be home at 6. There's nothing, that's not a promise where somebody else can say, look, I met the conditions, you've got to be home at 6. It's not that kind. You understand that? Okay. It's in the kind where you're simply making a statement, you're going to be home at 6, that's a promise. There's nothing they can do to make you be there. But by not being there, you've broken your promise. That's not a conditional promise to a person that they can meet the conditions and now put you at the requirement to be there. Tracy, do you have a question?
Mm-hmm. But I still made the promise because you never got in one.
But there's a time element there. You told me at the time I'm in an accident, that promise is now due and payable to me. And I can count on that. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Given that condition, if you ever get in an accident and you can use my car, you've set a time. The occasion in which I have an accident, at that time, when that comes to pass, I can depend that you will make that car available to me at that point in time, and that's what triggers and meets the condition for that promise. But if I never get in an accident, the promise isn't invalid, it's just that the conditions never arose to trigger the fulfillment of the promise. Okay? Okay. Good. Keep thinking. Julie?
So did I understand you then correctly that there are some promises that have time and condition to them and there are some that don't? That's just correct returning, does not have a time, condition?
Not known to us. Yeah, right. Conditions designate or are a designation of time. Not necessarily hour and day, but point at a point in history. If you ever get in an accident, at that point in time, I have a promise I can call upon to have a car to use, given her illustration. Okay? But there are some kinds of promises that don't have that element to them or those conditions. For us to fulfill, to precipitate their fulfillment.
But also the condition.
Mm-hmm. You know, a person might make a unilateral promise. If I ever hear that you are in financial trouble, I'll come with financial assistance. Well, it's not conditioned upon anything I do. It's conditioned upon if they ever hear. So I might get in financial trouble and 10 years go by before they ever hear. And all of a sudden they show up. Well, they heard and then they acted. But that was the only condition that they put on it. If I ever hear. Following? So it wasn't as though I could do something and go to that person and require that they fulfill a promise, otherwise be a liar, because they didn't put the condition on if I ever come to them and tell them. But they said, if I ever hear. Now, my telling them might meet the condition, but it's not constructed like that in my example. Shall?
But he promised them if there's no condition, if there's no time and no condition, like you say, I'll be home. Instead of I'll be home at 6, you say, I'll be home. Well, days could go by before he's come home. I mean, is that still, would that would be a unilateral promise?
Well, you're using the word unconditional, not unilateral. I'm sorry. I threw that in there once. Unconditional promise. It's an unconditional promise. There wasn't any conditions made, but it's rather a vague and useless one. It's without much meaning. I mean, you know, you can enter into a relationship with a person that says, I'll be home. And you're going to have a relationship in which it's just, you know, you just, there's nothing to count on. And you might have a relationship with the person that tells you exactly when they'll be home and all that. And so now you have a reliable relationship because they're being articulate and promising meaningful things and specific things. But a person can promise, I mean, we could speculate all the kinds of promises people can make that are meaningless. Let's talk about real promises, certain promises, people who are making promises and what they mean, the significance of them. Let's draw our minds in terms of God made promises. Let's try to find out the significance of a promise and God making them and conditions relating to them. Okay? We are filled with the experiences of people that don't keep promises. We've acknowledged that. Let's raise our understanding up to the word promise until we fill it with meaning, and then let's talk about God who keeps promises and see what the meaning is in regards to understanding Him and His character and when He makes a promise and what it means. Yeah, you with me? Okay. On the subject?
Yeah, I just conclude the other issue. I just want to get it clarified. Conditional promises always have a time frame. Unconditional promises may or may not.
I think that's true. The conditions are a designation of time. Okay? Danny, on the subject? Question? Not question or statement? If you have a question on the subject, I'll take it. If it's another comment, then we'll pass on it. I want to answer your questions and then go on. Is it a question? Okay. If you get a question out of it that needs to clarify something, then bring it up. Okay? If you've got a puzzle about something, about this matter of questions, then ask about it. Understand how people can think that if they don't say I promise, it's not a promise, even though they say they'll do something. It's kind of like this. Okay? Okay. No, Mom, I didn't take the cookies. And some mechanism by which they can say, tell you to themselves, I really didn't lie because I had my fingers crossed. In a similar way, in our society and the way they were brought up or how things get constructed in communication of things, people think that if they don't say, I promise, it's not a promise. Therefore, they don't have to keep it. But if they ever say, I promise, then they have to keep it. And that's not true. When you say you're going to do something, people should be able to rely upon it. Because it is a statement of pledge. It's a pledge. I am going to do this. And if you say, I'm going to take you to the zoo, they have every right, as much right to believe it's today as tomorrow, because you didn't say when. So they have as much right to claim it for now as to delay it. You follow me? So it's confusing to say to somebody, you know, I'll do this for you. And every time you ask them to do it, they say, well, not now. They have as much right to believe it now as valid as next week. When God says he's going to do something, we are to understand it is a promise, an oath, a pledge. And to not do it unless it's conditioned upon us, and the conditions are not met, to not do it is to be what? A liar. So this is what I'm talking about, raising up our understanding of what a promise is. Whenever you say you're going to do something, that's a promise. It contains within it the seed of expectation that you are willing to do it. Why would you promise if you were not inherently willing to do it? Now, why would you promise something that you didn't have the ability to do if you knew you didn't have the ability to do it? You follow that? Okay, right here I want to point out something to you. Abraham's faith, book of Romans chapter 4, says, Romans chapter 4, I want you to turn there. Romans chapter 4. Verse 20, right in the context of right what we've just said. Verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was all able also to perform. Abraham concluded that God would not promise something that he was not able to perform. He concluded that a promise, a valid promise, a real promise, had within it the inherent ability to do it. Otherwise, the promiser is just blowing wind or insincere if he knows he can't do it. So Abraham was justified in believing and being assured that what he had promised he was able to do, because God is not a deceiving God and he wouldn't make promises that he was not able to do. That's teasing. That is, it's not genuine and honest to promise something that you're not able to do. Similarly, we would believe that a person who is honest would not make a promise that he's not willing to do. Okay? So a promise contains within it the expectation of the person hearing it that the person making the promise has the willingness and ability to do it. Otherwise, that person is knowingly deceiving us by promising something he was unwilling to do or unable to do. But a promise should contain the expectation and the belief that this is a genuine, believable promise, believable, and that that person should be expected to keep his promise. That within it is the expectation this person is saying something that he should be willing to do and able to do. Because it's a promise. That should be the expectation when something is a promise, that the person is willing and able to do what he promised. That is part of the definition, if you will, of a promise, that there is a willingness and an ability to do it. And right here it says, Abraham was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. God didn't have to inform Abraham, now I promise this, Abraham, but I also want you to know I'm able to do it. He didn't have to say anything like that. It was inherent in a valid promise, a real promise, a promise, is that there should be the expectation of ability and willingness. It should not have to be added to a promise. I promised you and I'm willing to do it. It shouldn't have to be added to a promise. It's a human. don't expect wedding vows to be, I promise to, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and I'm really willing to. You don't have, we don't need to add that. And should have to add, and I'm able to. It is inherent in the very declaration and pledge. Right? We shouldn't have to have these additional statements to make the, to may bring the promise up to validity. A promise is valid when it's promised and inherently is believable that it is, there's willingness and ability. Really significant to do, to properly define promise is really significant to raise the standard up properly to the right point so that we have proper belief when we address a promise. Follow what I mean by that? Abraham was authorized to believe that God was able to perform it simply because he promised it. When God promises something that is for us, we are authorized to believe he is able to do it simply because he promised to do it. We are authorized to believe that he's willing to do it simply because he promised to do it. We don't have to find other verses that tell us he's also willing to do what he promises to do. We do have verses that tell us that if he doesn't do what he promises to do, then he would be a liar. Okay?
Can I just read this statement and tell me if it's true? More like doubt it.
All right.
So a promise by the promisor should contain the belief, or should contain the belief, not contain, but involve the belief by the promisee that the promisor has the willingness and ability to fulfill that promise.
Mm-hmm.
So that's pretty much.
That's valid.
And if you don't believe it, it's because one, you know, the promisee would know something about the character of the promisor.
That's getting ahead.
Something else.
That's getting ahead of what we do with promises.
Okay.
What we want to understand is the very nature of promises and what we have the authority to make of those.
Right.
Even if we don't know the character of the promisor, which you have there, which you can really strike out of that statement. Even if we don't know the character of the promisor, we have a right to believe certain things if somebody makes us a promise. Okay? Do you follow that? Even if we don't know the character of the person making the promise, we have the right to believe he is able to do it and willing to do it. We have the right to believe that. Don't we? Okay. No. Leave that outside. You're adding another condition. That's what you say. If we get a notice in the mail of a promise made to us and we don't know anything about the person making the promise, we have the right to believe that that person can and will do it. We have the right to believe that because that's inherent in a promise. We have the right that he has the willingness and the ability to do it. We have the right to believe that.
When you say right, I know we have the right to believe
it. Stop right there then. That's all I'm trying to convince you of.
Okay.
You have the right to believe it.
The right. Okay.
I'm right there. This is really baby steps.
Okay. All right. Good.
Okay. Okay. Robin?
So really what you're saying is that there should be the expectation anything is
Why not?
Yeah.
Why not?
That's worlds away from the reality of today.
Not the reality of promises and people who keep them, but the reality of what people do.
Right.
Yes. And that's the evidence of the sinfulness of the world. It's one of the evidences of the sinfulness of this world. People promise and do not keep their promises. That's one of the evidences of the injustice in this world. People do not keep their promises. That's, I mean, we're not talking about robbing banks. We're not talking about this, that, you know, specific sins. But when people promise and don't keep their promises, it's just a, there can be no relationships at work without trust. People make promises and don't keep them, there's no trust. Michelle?
So even though we can't trust someone, we should have the attitude if they promise us something or they make a promise or commitment, we should have the attitude that we should have the willingness to believe that they will keep that promise.
If we don't trust them?
If we don't trust them.
No.
That we have the authority that we should.
Take out the person. You and Guy go out to the woodshed because you keep bringing in a person's character. You keep bringing in a person's character and then try to create a scenario out of it. And we're just talking about the nature of a promise and what a person has a right to expect if they have a promise.
Okay. Character to decide, but it's still encouraged to do, but the character to decide, we should believe when someone says something, we should hold them to do that.
We should hold people to keep their word.
Hold people, yeah, because if I see that, then I would have the attitude of not holding up saying, oh, okay, I should not. You know, if a promise isn't kept, then I'm lowering the standard of a promise. I'm lowering it.
If you let somebody say, okay, that's okay. Well, sometimes that's all you can do. I mean, you can't do anything about it.
Well, yeah.
But what are we going? How are we going to look at it?
Well, that's what I mean.
We're going to look at it as promise broken.
Okay. And that makes it more evil. It really makes it black and white.
Well, that's the fact of the matter. This person promised and didn't keep it. Whether they realize the significance that they made a promise and didn't keep it, whether, you know, all kinds of things are factors. But that's the nature of the case, is if you make a promise and don't keep it, then you've broken a promise.
It's that simple.
That's why a child wouldn't have any problem with this. You know, what would you think of a person that made you a promise and didn't keep it? What would they say? Well, they lied to me. You know, they just have it right raw. Right? They wouldn't play around with it. Well, they lied to me. But we get so sophisticated, partly from justifying our own broken words to others, and over the years having done that recently, and we have to tolerate people breaking our word to us, that it can, you know, we can become dull to the fact of what's really going on. But I'm telling you, that dullness, if carried into the scriptures, there's no, you really won't get involved with God, a person making a promise that your whole internal destiny depends upon the validity of that promise and what promises are and his relationship if he makes a promise about something. You've got to get a hold of the significance of making a promise and what will happen if you don't keep it. And like I've said already twice in the last couple of weeks, if God makes a promise and doesn't keep it, your loss from it is nothing compared to the loss of God's reputation and character and trustworthiness. Because he would have lied if he doesn't keep a promise. He would be an infinite devil if he makes a promise and doesn't keep it. He would turn into infinite evil, an infinite injustice. So these are some of the significances of this. Julie?
break a promise to you, rather than just say, oh, well, that's okay. I've actually gone much further than that and explained what I gave promises to be and how commitments are supposed to be kept, and you won't hear from that person very much. Because they will decide at that point, you know, whether they, and when they go to commit something to you, they'll say, now this is not really a commitment, you know, or something like that. And you know, they're straightforward and they're honest. And you no longer have this problem of everything on your calendar and, you know, you only really keep one commitment with somebody because nobody else shows up. So it isn't necessarily a lost cause.
Yeah, that's what we're called to do, is deal with some of those things and learn how to deal with them in such a way that we keep relationships with people clear, at least on our end, in order to maintain our integrity and stuff like that. We, I believe, have to communicate with other people the kind of relationships we have to maintain and what it means to us to make a promise, and that they can expect us to keep our promises. You expect people to keep theirs, and that's your expectation. That's your standard. And that's your ingredients to a relationship that you have with people, a trusting relationship. If they would like to have one with you, that's part of what it takes. If you want to have a different kind of relationship, then it won't be a trusting one. It's really hard to tell a person that I love you, but I don't trust you. That's really hard. Because they will tend to get offended, not understand the depth and significance of that, the reality of that, and they will blur the two in thinking, well, if you love me, you'd trust me. And it's really hard to tell a person, I love you, but I don't have confidence in you. But that is often the beginning of a foundation to build a real relationship with a person to where it is known, this is our boundaries, and this is our limitations. Kim?
I was just going to say, I'm thankful that you're going over this because people have given me so many promises and not kept them that I didn't know other people experienced that. It's like I did. I thought that it was something inside of me or my fault. I would blame me if somebody would give a promise to me and then wouldn't keep it. I would find some way to blame myself. And, I don't know, I think also that it's affected the way I look at God and His promises. And I see that I've had a lot of good people look through and God's promises. So I'm glad you're pointing this out. Thank you.
All of you have some things to work through regarding God's promises. You haven't seen anything yet. We're just talking about the Word right now. And we haven't even finished that. And did you have your hand up?
No, I've got a spot coming down.
Oh, okay. Good, okay. Mm-hmm. Guy?
Yeah, I just want to, like, you're a synonym to write. You said the promise has the right to believe. I know I have a right to believe, but what's a synonym to write? Like
expectation. Expectation.
An expectation.
Authorization.
Just a fun, and, but I'm not committed. Am I committed wouldn't be a synonym.
Not for right. No, not for right. No.
Right. Just expectation and authorization.
Okay. You have the... It is proper and just to believe that the person is willing and able to do what he promises. It is not an unjust thing to believe. It is not an improper thing to believe. Is it? Tell me who would accept promises but not believe that I'm willing or able to do this. Let me find who I can make promises to that I don't have to keep. Okay? Let's find who it defines promises as, it's okay, but you don't have to be willing or able to do it. Just promise them anything, right? Because that's what it amounts to. Because then I'll know who I can make promises to and don't have to keep the promise. Because you're willing to believe something that even if you don't think I'm willing or able. Is that true? Is that an application of that? You know what's scary about that? It's a risk. There's a risk factor. When people have broken their word and broken their word to you, and somebody promises you something, to really believe them is to risk disappointment. Risk them disappointment. Not risk the loss of what they promise. That's minor. Risk that person not fulfilling their promise and have that element of the relationship to where you've risked the possibility that you can't trust them. Before that, you trusted them not to fulfill a promise, but you kind of trusted them in a sort of general sense. But when somebody promises you something and you decide to believe them, depend on it, then you're starting to risk something. You're really putting some things at risk that can falter and fail and discouragement. Why should I believe them a second time? They didn't keep it the first time. That's why, well, we'll get into that. But there's a lot of things involved when there comes the point of whether or not you'll believe somebody when they made a promise to you. There's part of our soul, maybe this is kind of rather mystical, part of our soul kind of is put at risk to be trampled on and to be unjustly treated. I don't know if that's a proper way, but sounds similar to the idea I have in my mind. How many of you know where the promise of the new covenant is? Raise your hand if you know where the promise of the new covenant is. Four and a half. Five and a half. If you do know where, you could turn right now to it in your Bibles with certainty. You know where the promise of the new covenant is in the Scripture. You're no. Take the half down. Yeah. The promise for sinners to redeem them out of death is the new covenant. Michelle, you think you know?
I have it. Ezekiel 36:25.
Just a minute. Just a minute. Just a minute. Ezekiel 36. Where?
Starts at 25.
Okay, starts at 25. Everybody at Ezekiel 36:25. Nobody has to go to work tomorrow, right? So we can just stay. Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 25. Right? Okay, yeah, read it through 29.
Okay. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people and I will be your God.
Read verse 31.
Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You will love yourself in your own sight. You are an equity as your abomination.
Okay. That's the promise of the new covenant. What is promised is a new covenant. And this is what will be in existence when the new covenant is fulfilled. When the new covenant is fulfilled, these things will be in existence. These things will occur. When the promise of the new covenant is fulfilled, these things will be brought into existence. God will do these things. What is promised in the new covenant, according to the scriptures that we just read? What is promised in the new covenant according to the scriptures we just read? Ron? More specific. A clean heart? Did the word cleanse, was the word cleanse in there? Okay, let's get more specific and not throw out generality. Start over. What is promised in the new covenant? Ron? Cleansing from all idols, filthiness. Wonderful covenant. What else is promised in the new covenant? Robin? New heart. New spirit. What else? Danny? Yes. Sprinkle clean water and you will be clean. Okay? You will be clean and I will cleanse you from all your idols and filthiness. What else? Bill?
I will put my spirit within you.
My spirit within you. Guy?
And cause you to walk in my statutes.
Walk in my statutes. Anything else? Ron? Wait a minute, slow down. What? One thing. Remove heart of stone. Next. Heart of flesh. Okay. Pat? God's people. Anybody remember that from Sunday morning?
Yes.
Okay. That's Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 37 says, and seeing these valley of dry bones, he says, Ezekiel, will they live again? Ezekiel says, Lord, only you know. So God tells him to prophesy. And then he describes what God will do to these dry bones. Verse 14, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. My spirit within you, and you will come to life. Okay? Where else is the new covenant promise in the Old Testament scripture? By the way, if you didn't write down Ezekiel 36 for the new covenant promise, write it down now. This is the last time you have any excuse not to know where it is in the scriptures. You write it down in your Bible somewhere. You need to know where this is. This is your lifesaver. Where else is it found? Julie? Jeremiah 31. What verse? Danny? What verse? Oops. No, we're at 31 right now. Hold on. Okay, 31 through 34. Let's read 31 through 34, Jeremiah 31 through 34. Danny, would you read that out loud, loud and clear? What is promised here? In the revelation of the new covenant here, what is promised? Danny? Okay, that's one. Put the law, God will put his law in them. What's another one? Michelle? Okay. What does it say that? He will be our God?
Yeah, he said, I will be their God.
Okay, verse 33, same as the other one, right? Be God's people. What else? Julie? God will put my law within them. Where is it? Okay, put the law in them and write it on their heart. Okay. What else? Robin? And we will know him. We won't have to be taught him by somebody like me. And that would be the only way you get your knowledge of him, but you will really know him yourself in a much more intimate way than some external teaching by another person. Will not all just be one person going to another and say, know the Lord. But because he will put his spirit within them, they will know him in a different way than simply being taught by some other person. Okay, you can write these down by looking at them at another time. That is what is promised in the new covenant. When the new covenant is fulfilled, these things will come into existence. The fulfillment of the promise brings these things into existence. Tell me, by what I've written up here, and I know it's a little hodgepodge, can you identify things that are promised in the new covenant with things on the chart? What can you identify that things on the chart and things promised in the new covenant have in common, or where do they meet? Can you identify them? If you can, raise your hand and we'll go take them one by one. Wendy? Okay, he promised to forgive. And there is forgiveness through the gospel. Okay? Now, wonderfully, promises in the new covenant. There's going to be forgiveness. Ron? Promise of the Spirit. What does that mean? A little bit more specifically. Where's the connection? Here? My Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit. Okay? Up here. My Spirit. Holy Spirit. It's not a coincidence that on the day of Pentecost, God poured out His Spirit upon the people, and that He promised that in the New Covenant. The coming of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of that portion of what is promised in the New Covenant. It's not separate from the New Covenant. But it is a fulfillment of the new of what is promised in the New Covenant. What else? Other connections. Bill?
Life.
Life. Life by means, in the promise, life by means of what? What is going to bring that life about? Life is promised in the New Covenant, but in connection with what or through the means of what? In the New Covenant. In the words of the New Covenant. Guy?
By means of uniting the Holy Spirit uniting you to Christ.
In the words of the new covenant that's promised. Not in the words of Romans 6. I took this out of Ezekiel 37. Pardon me. I added that promise of the new covenant along with it. So that is out of Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 says, what about his spirit and his life? I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, it is revealed that we have life because the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. We learn that in the writings of the epistles. Here it simply says, I will put my spirit within you and you shall have life. Here we see that when he puts his spirit within us, it is to unite us to Christ and we have life, his life, in union with him. Romans chapter 6. Okay? So life is promised and life is fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. Here we have more detail as to how that's accomplished. Julie?
Where
does
the life in Ezekiel
37? 37:14. I had read that in addition to the promises. Okay? Michelle?
Also, Ezekiel 37:13 says, then you will know that I am the Lord when I open the grave.
Mm-hmm. And 14 is another restatement of that. That they'll have life, and that's what brings them out of the grave. Mm-hmm. Teresa?
This is pointing from the filthiness
that would be. I think that it is probably somewhat closer to that. And you're talking about this one?
Yeah, I was thinking of that. Or I was also connecting, wondering if that could be connected to the atonement.
The which?
The cleansing.
The cleansing? I don't think so. Okay, anything else? Julie?
You don't have it written up there, but in verse 34 it says, their sin I will remember no more.
Uh-huh.
And that I connect with mercy.
Uh-huh. And know God and communion. Okay? And being justified by faith, we have peace with God, pardon and forgiveness. Bill?
Mm-hmm.
So I think in that category. Plus, obviously, the Spirit, write His law upon our heart. Write His law upon our heart. I didn't write any particular thing on that. Annette? Surely. Lots of blessedness. By the way, you know, this is not a complete diagram. It has, as it's designed to show you, sequence and relationships of what we're talking about. Not all-inclusive. If it was all-inclusive, we'd also add other things here. Like trials and tribulations and besides
suffering.
Count it all joy when you know. See? So, you know, this is not complete. There are other things that come with the blessedness and all this, and that's the trials and temptations and all those things, and we count it all joy when we, etc. Right? So, we know that it's not complete. Did you have a question, Michelle?
Well,
that's part of what is the that's part of the reality when these are addressed. And we took a lot of time just talking about the word promise tonight. But it's the promises of God in the new covenant that are made known to a sinner who is convicted of his sin, that give him reasons to believe that he need not be living in sin the rest of his life. He need not live under the condemnation of the law. He need not live under the judgment and the penalty of the law. But God has promised that does not have to be a permanent thing in his life. That is not, that not the penalty of sin does not have to permanently attach to him, but there's still the opportunity, and God has promised this. And it is in light of what God promises to the sinner that gives repentance and faith significance and meaning. So it is important to know the promises and what is promised first, so that the person knows what they are to believe that God will do in saving them and bringing them into the new covenant. When is the time for the fulfillment of the new covenant? Is it? And how do you know that? How do you know that? Do you know that, or are you going to guess? Do you have a proof text to illustrate and demonstrate that what God promises in the new covenant is now time for fulfillment, and not yet future, not later, but now? Bill?
Before you said a proof text, I was going to say that I've received the promise myself, and it's a proof that it's for now. I would not have been able to receive the promise if it wasn't for now.
That's true, but it's not a proof that it's for now. But you wouldn't have been able to receive the promise if it wasn't for now.
That's not proof?
That's not sufficient evidence for somebody else to believe it's now. It's a testimony that it's now, but it's not evidence that it's now. Not evidence is something. Well, one of those. Guy?
It says now is the day of salvation.
Okay.
So that would imply to me now.
It would imply now. It's now, Julie.
I have Acts 2:38 and 39.
Okay.
And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself.
Okay. So the proof text in that text is what, Julie?
That the conditions of repentance and baptism must be met to receive the promise, at least for now, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit.
So you're saying that when Peter said that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he is telling them that what was promised in the New Covenant, and the Holy Spirit promised in the New Covenant, is available for them right now. Therefore, we would conclude that right now, starting with Peter, is the time for the fulfillment has come. Okay? Robin?
Well, isn't it something that the times of the Catholic Promise or the New Covenant is when the conditions are met, and at that point in time, the atonement condition had been met, but it doesn't become real to you.
Say that again?
When they are not on that, will make the new covenant.
Okay, I understand your reasoning, and it's there's some sound reasoning in that. I understand that. Teresa, do you have your hand up? Or? Wendy, did you have something?
Well, there's one verse that I'm looking at. That behold, now is the expected time. Now is the good time.
Uh-huh. Okay, I understand where you are. Anything else? Bill?
Also in Acts 2, verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit.
Therefore, the time for fulfillment must have come. Reasoning in that regard, okay. Where are you?
I was.
No, where are you?
I'm in 2 Corinthians 6 also. But it seemed to me that the verse that really is called who it's for, but not that it's right now. The promise is for you.
Well,
no,
because in the context, he's obviously telling them that they can have it now because they had already received it themselves now. So.
You said for Bill, that was for him to say, yeah, I know it now because I received it. You said
no. Bill isn't scripture. Scripture is scripture. And it's, no, honey, it's the Holy Spirit in all of it. It's an authority there. That is above and beyond any individual's personal testimony, but this is different to us, so we have to look at it different. Okay. Danny, where are you? Okay, that's not it either. Turn to Hebrews, chapter 8. And with this, we'll close tonight. Hebrews chapter 8. Too bad we have to leave after a couple hours, this sort of thing, because then we had